marriage and sex. We're going to talk about what the Bible says about us as human beings, about our relationships, about marriage, and about our sexual lives. All of these things. Let me just show you. I have an extremely big Bible because I refuse to get reading glasses. So I'm about, this is about the last stop before reading glasses because they don't make them any bigger than this. But the Bible is, listen, your life as a Christian, the quality of experience you have is solely dependent on the value you hold to this book. So this is God's instructional manual for the human race. And so God talks about life in here. He talks about how to serve him, how to know him, how to have family, how to have marriage, how to be in business. And so the principles of this book are the thoughts of God. It is our loving Father's instructional manual for the human race. So it's so important because every generation there arises a struggle for the integrity of God's word. Where is God's word? So if we say that Jesus is Lord in our life, but do not surrender to the word of God, the way that we express lordship to Christ is by his word. Amen? So that's the way we do it. So if you have your notes, you can look there. We're going to begin in the beginning of books, the book of beginnings, the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 1, God, verse 27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. So what separates human beings from animals is that we have God-likeness as a part of the expression of our life. So, Pastor, did you know we're 97% the same as apes? Well, praise God for the 3% difference, okay? So we are, God breathed into us spirit. That spirit forms consciousness. We have, even without the instructions of the Bible, people have an innate sense of good and evil. Where does that conscious come from? It's the chamber of God. We were made in God's image. Sin takes us away from God. Salvation brings us back to God. So we are made in the image of God. I'll say, chapter 2, verse 20, God gave names to all the cattle. Excuse me, Adam gave names. Interesting here, God steps back, lets Adam call things, and whatever Adam calls them, God respects them. That's the power of your words. Whatever you say, God will honor it. To every beast of the field, birds of the air, the cattle, but for Adam there was not found a helper, a suitable companion, someone like him. So the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and while he slept, he took one of his ribs, closed up the flesh in its place, and then took the rib, which the Lord had taken, and made into a woman. And he brought her to Adam, and Adam said, "Wow, man. A woman, a man with a womb man." So that's the beginning of life. We found out just a couple of facts. One of the most massive breakthroughs in the last decade has been DNA. DNA is just this phenomenal thing. Did you know your body has so much DNA that if it was strung together and tied in little cords, it would go to the sun and back 4.5 times? That's 22 million miles away. We are so wonderfully complex, beautifully put together. Think about your eyes. The visual capacity of your eyes, your ears. God's made us to be like him. Okay, so men and women are created different. So the culture tries to make us seem like we're the same, but we are different physically, emotionally, physiologically, in every aspect. Every cell in a man's body is different than every cell in a woman's body. Different chemicals flow through our bodies, different muscle structures. Women have double X chromosomes, gives them a better immune system. Men have millions more red blood cells, more energy, more oxygen. Men have about a gallon and a half of blood. Women, four-fifths of a gallon of blood. Men, 45% of the body is muscle in their prime. That percentage could be adjusted. Women, 20% is muscle. Women have a layer of insulation cells. It makes women more beautiful, their skin soft. It also makes it easier to gain weight and harsher to lose it. Men's skin is thicker. Bones are thicker. Skulls are thicker. You've suspected it, ma'am, and it is true. A baby boy in the womb of his mother is the same as a baby girl until the chemical testosterone is released from the mother to the child. The chemical flows over the baby and literally causes brain damage. It causes a separation of the two chambers of the brain. Of course, it begins then to form the male body. Women are bilateral brains. They can use both sides of the brains at the same time. They have more connection fibers. Women can take in more information. They're more alert. They can see more than men. Men favor the left side of the brain, logic and reason. Women favor the right side of the brain, emotion, feeling, creativity, etc. Women are more in tune with their emotions. For example, you can go visit some friend, you go to the door, he'll be standing there in shorts, his underwear, no shirt on, he's unshaven, and so, hey, how you doing? Men are not physically shy, but men are emotionally shy. They don't like to reveal. They feel vulnerable, unsafe, and unsure when they have to divulge too many emotions. Women are in tune with their emotions. Little girls, right after birth, their lip muscles move more than boys. Just saying, it's the truth. Every year in America, over 100 million romance novels are published, and 99% of these are read by women. Men are more difficult to teach. They're more argumentative. They're more boastful, have stuttering problems, and get sick more than women. Study of children 2 to 4, 100% of little girls' speech was to themselves or someone else. It was filled with vocabulary. Little doll, she's talking to little doll. Hey, little Susie, here's your tea. So everything is verbal. Same thing, study of boys, 60% of little boys' speech was just noises. The average man speaks 12,000 words a day. I tell my wife I speak enough on Sunday to get me all the way to Wednesday. Average woman speaks 25,000 words a day. I don't know, I'm doing the math there. It looks like women talk more than men. Men find it difficult talking about feelings and emotions. Main conversation about facts. If you were on an airplane with a man, when I'm talking to men, we'll talk about our vocations. Talk about the sport. Hey, man, did you see the game? Oh, yeah, that was an awesome game. Men don't whip. You're not 10 seconds of the conversation showing each other pictures of wife and children. That's what chicks do. Okay, they're relational. Men are facts, okay? They're comfortable with facts. They're less comfortable exposing their emotions. Okay, it's hard for women to deal with spatial distance. So this happens at least once a week with my wife. You know, if I'm tired out, you know, she'll drive me places and it's nice, and I'll be sitting next to her and I'm just trying to be quiet. I'm trying so hard. And we'll be sitting in a left-hand turn, and the car's about 16 miles away, the coming on traffic. And she'll say, I don't know if I can go. And I'll say, honey, you could make this turn 17 times before that car comes here. It's way, way down the road. And then whenever I say that, then she guns it. Okay. We made it. Only minutes to spare. Men tend to be more objective. Okay, look at things with a an emotional aspect, a broader view. Women tend to be more personal. Men are like a ship with many rooms or compartments. So men can divide things. So they can, in their life, they have a room for this, a room for that, room for that. That's why Jesus has to come into all of our rooms, okay? Women tend to be like a river where everything is flowing together. Okay? So it's all together. And a woman, with a man, he can talk about this part of his life, that part of his life. They're kind of separated in the way he views and thinks and feels about life. Men tend to get their value from and their identity from their vocation. So when a man's going through a vocational tough time, it really has an impact on his identity and self-worth. Women tend to get their value and their identity from their relationships. They get it relationally. Men tend to generalize. I was driving Max and Miles home from school the other day. My grandson says, well, I asked Miles, how was your day? He said, fine. I said, great. That's all I needed to know. Now, if my wife or Melody were driving, okay, tell me about the first hour. Okay, then what happened at 9? Oh, what about 9:30? Did you go to, what'd you have for lunch? Where'd you go to, what'd you do for PE? What did you do, It's going fine. Okay, that's, women tend to be detail-oriented. Women experience both sides of the brain simultaneously. Because they experience both emotion and logic, they have a much better memory. When a man gets in a disagreement with his wife, she'll say, well, 17 years ago, on Halloween, you forgot to do, I can't remember, 17 minutes ago, you're reaching way back. It's because the markers of memory are done emotionally. And when you have emotional memories, they're more powerful. So men just try to, think through lives factually. Women, because of the complete use of brain, women have an internal marriage manual in them. Now, this is God's given women relational instincts that they just have. They just kind of know how things should be and when things healthy. When a woman's healthy, this relational part of her life is also healthy. They can save, strengthen, and improve a marriage. If only the husband would read and open the pages of her heart. Women who are dishonored by and criticized by their fathers will bring brokenness into a marriage. See, you have to get this. Because I'm only talking today to married folks and single folks. And wherever you are, the earliest imprint in your life was of your father, either there or not there, the men that were in your life. And if you've not resolved hurtful things that happened in that environment, you project them into your relationships. So it's not fair that your next relationship has to deal with your last relationship's failures. That's why we have Rewind. That's why Jesus heals broken hearts, okay? He gives us fresh starts. Amen. Okay, women need non-sexual touching. Yeah, the men are supposed to say bummer. No, it's just true, okay. Took me a while to figure this out in our marriage. Because not every time my wife wanted to be hugged, that's all she wanted. And I'm thinking, that's all you want? This is the beginning of something awesome. Sexually, men are like microwaves. Sexually, women are like crock pots. Got to start them early. Women need security, communication, and romance to warm up sexually. So a woman needs to feel, to really be engaged in sexual experience, she needs to feel emotionally alive, emotionally awakened. She needs to feel loved. So women give themselves until they feel love. Men express love physically. Men are already turned on, okay? You with me? doesn't need nothing fancy. She walks in the room, the guy's ready. Sex is a passionate experience for women. It's a physical experience for men. And, you know, we're going to talk more about what God says about sex. But God created marriage to be a great blessing. Marriage is God's idea. Say with me, marriage is God's idea. Okay. If marriage is God's idea, then God's not, you see, God's not an old man with a gray beard who's up there against your happiness. God invented marriage to be the container through which sexual fulfillment would be represented. Marriage is for sex. Sex is for marriage. God blesses sex in marriage. Okay? So sex is God's idea. He's not uptight about it. You're not in the cutting edge. So we'll talk about it. Proverbs 18:22. He that finds a wife finds a good thing. Excuse ladies for the thing. But you're a good thing, baby. Mary Maiden, you're my good thing. And obtain the favor of the Lord. So your whole life gets better as a man when you find the wife God has for you. Okay? Just awesome. That's the way it is. Adam said when God brought to him his wife, Mrs. Adam, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, the man with the womb, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. They shall become one flesh. The King James says, shall cleave to his wife. I was doing a wedding 20 years ago. And I can't tell that story. Plug your ears, honey. So we didn't know that the lady being married was a professional ballerina or something. And she didn't tell us. I'm down to the front of the altar, and there's 1,000 people there, or 500 people there, and we're with the groom, and we're waiting for her. And midway through, she comes about halfway down, music comes on, and she starts dancing. She's twirling around, she dances around the whole auditorium. He's like crying. I'm thinking like, this is crazy. Crazy stuff. So I'm talking, you know, and I never use notes at weddings. And you know, I'm just talking along. And so when you don't use notes, every now and then you can say a blooper. And anyway, so I'm talking to the man, and I read that verse right from the Bible, that a man would cleave to his wife, and I said, sir, this is your wife. This is your cleavage. And as soon as I had an out-of-body experience, because my whole staff, like in the second row, they all bent over laughing. And I think I said something inappropriate there. Jesus himself in Matthew 19 quotes this, talking about Adam. Adam prophesies it, Christ reiterates it, and Paul teaches on it. So this is the teachings of the Bible about life. Okay, go down to Ephesians 5. This is the most comprehensive teaching in the Bible about marriage, and it is awesome. Wives, submit to your own husband as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife. Now, how many of you have found your relationship with Christ, him to be the most gentle and kind Lord you've ever known? It's been my experience. Wow. Okay. He's our example as husbands for our wives. Husband's head of the wife as Christ is head of the church. He's the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is submitted to Christ, so let wives be their own husbands in everything. We'll talk about that more. That it's not about having a dictator. It's not being cruel. It's about being a loving husband and a partner with your wife. Okay. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. What a prophecy about the way Jesus views the church. The growing maturity of the church in these ages. Okay, so husbands ought to love agape their own wives as their own bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself. For no one yet hated his own flesh, but nourished it and cherished it, just like the Lord does the church. We're members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, now quoting Adam, quoting Christ, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. When Mary prays for me, often the whole time I'm preaching, she'll be praying under her breath. But God hears my wife's prayers for me as if I prayed it myself. There is no more powerful prayer on earth than praying for your spouse, because God gives you authority to represent their interests in heaven. Okay. This is the great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. The summation now, he's made this oral presentation or this written beautiful explanation now. The Holy Spirit gives a summation in the closing argument. Nevertheless, let each of you in particular so agape. Agape means to see someone, to see so much beauty and value in someone, you are compelled to love them. Each one of you love his wife as himself, and let each wife see that she respects her husband. So we get the whole concept here. Men need respect. Women need love created by God. Okay? So let's go. Before I do, let me tell you a little story. An elderly woman was doing her shopping, and upon returning to her car, found four males in the act of leaving with her car. She dropped her shopping bags and drew her handgun out of her purse and proceeded to scream out at them at the top of her voice, "I have a gun and I know how to use it. Get out of my car, you dirty, rotten scoundrels." The foreman didn't wait for a second invitation, but quickly got out of the car and ran like mad for their lives. Whereupon the lady, somewhat shaken by what had happened, proceeded to load her shopping bags into the back of the car and got it to the driver's seat. She was so shaken that she could not get her key into the ignition. She tried and tried and tried until it dawned on her why she couldn't start the car. A few minutes later, she found her own car parked four or five spaces further down the parking lot. She loaded her bags into her car and drove to the police station. The sergeant to whom she told the story nearly tore himself in two with laughter and pointed to the other side of the counter where four pale white males reported a car jacking by an elderly mad woman described as white in her 70s, less than 5 feet tall, wearing glasses, curly hair, and carrying a large handgun. No charges were filed. Some points. Men talk. Men hear criticism. Ladies, this is so important, because the way to approach a man, there is a protocol. There is a way to affect a man. Men hear criticism as disrespect and rejection. So even if the criticism is well meant, men receive it in a hurtful way. Women talk. Women hear silence as a lack of love. Mary and I were first married, and we were having an argument. We've really not fought much in 35 years, but we're having an argument. I can't remember about what. And so I'm giving her the silent treatment. And so we're living in a one-bedroom apartment, 15th Avenue in Glendale. And it wasn't any fun because she wasn't in the room. And so I wanted to be in the same room to give her the silent treatment. So I'm looking for her. Where's she at? So I walk into the bedroom, and she was behind the door. She jumped on my back. And she said, "I'm not letting go until you forgive me." It was so funny. I burst out laughing and laughing and laughing. And we couldn't remember why we were fighting. It was pretty fun. So men need respect. In the life of a man, whoever meets a man's need for respect will receive his honor and affection. Now, this is very important, because most marital affairs don't begin simply because of a physical attraction. They begin by inappropriate emotional bonding with someone outside of your marriage. And that, when someone's meeting your emotional needs, there's an awakening of all kinds of things. So men need that. Women need love. Love is not the same as sex to a woman. They need non-sexual affection. They need honest and intimate communication. They need loving words. So just like a man needs sexual release, God made a man with testosterone. It creates sexual appetite. Women need emotional release. Okay. Men need sexual fulfillment. Can I have an amen from the men here? Cowards. A man, okay, this next sentence may be a tiny exaggeration, but not much. A man needs sex like he needs air to breathe. That's what it feels like, okay. So My wife was saying, well, you know, what's the deal with you? Okay, tell me what sex is like. Here's what sex likes to me, honey. It's like winning the lottery. It's like the 4th of July. It's like going to Disneyland and a lobster dinner all in one. That's, okay. Trying to help her get it. A man expresses love sexually, so that's a way a man conveys love. Women need communication. We'll talk about that more in the weeks to come. Women need someone to listen to them, not to correct them or even give them answers to all their problems. Instead, they simply need an attentive and caring listener. Women feel loved when they're listened to. They feel love when they're committed. So I was watching TV, and, you know, I've got 2 granddaughters and 3 grandsons. And my grandsons, you know, we can multifunction, which means we can watch TV and kind of talk to each other. But my granddaughter, so she gets in front of me. She says, I'm watching. She says, no, look at me. She grabs my face and pulls it. She goes right, look at me, Poppy. I said, yes, ma'am. I can tell you're going to be a great wife someday. So my wife, still to this day, she'll quiz me. If I'm multifunctioning, either reading my Bible or watching TV, because I'm trying to make everything work at once, but I'm not bilateral, I'm just pretending to be. And so she'll say to me, what did I just say to you? I said, it was really important. I got it locked away up here. She said, I know you weren't listening. Repeat back to me what I just said to you. I hate that. Men need to be praised. Men need to be praised. Y'all with me? Men never outgrow their ego. God made man with ego. The ego is something that God has to lord over so that they're not narcissistic and selfish and all. But men need to receive compliments. A compliment to a man is an act of respect, has great meaning. Okay, some more points, and then we'll wrap this up. Before I do, let me tell you one more story. At the pearly gates, a taxi driver and minister are waiting in line. This is theologically imperfect, but just go with me. St. Peter consults his list and says to the taxi driver, take this expensive silken robe and this golden staff and enter into the kingdom of heaven. Then St. Peter greets the minister saying, take this cheap cotton robe and this wooden staff and enter the kingdom of heaven. Just a minute, the minister says, that man was only a taxi driver and he gets an expensive silken robe and a golden staff. Well, I only get a cotton robe and a wooden staff. How can that be? Up here, we work by results, says St. Peter. While you preached, people slept. While he drove, people prayed. Couple more points, we're done. When a husband feels disrespected, it's hard for him to love his wife. When a wife feels unloved, it's hard to respect her husband. So what happens in life is this, that marriages often come to a stalemate because neither party wants to give in. I tell people this, whoever forgives first wins. I like to tell men that to challenge them for their competitive nature. When a husband feels disrespected, he has a natural tendency to react in ways that feel unloving to his wife. Okay, she's not meeting my need. Why should I meet her need? When a wife feels unloved, she has a natural tendency, normal reaction, to react in ways that feel disrespectful to her husband. Without love, she reacts without respect. Without respect, he reacts without love. No husband feels affection toward a wife who appears to have contempt for him as a human being. So men feel, even though she may love him verbally, he may be interpreting her vocabulary as hostility. The key to creating fond feelings of love in a husband toward his wife is through showing him unconditional respect. So what does that mean? In marriage, the Bible says, when I love my wife, I'm loving God. When I love my wife as Christ of the church, I'm worshiping God. When Mary respects me, Pastor, my husband doesn't deserve respect. The Bible does not say, God so loved us because we were worthy, we earned it, We deserved it. God so loved us by an act of his will. And so in marriage, our behavior comes back to an act of our will. And when we choose to act accordingly, all kinds of good things happen. We'll talk about that in the weeks to come. Angry exchanges are caused when a husband appears careless, depriving his wife of love. And the wife reacts with criticism and complaints that are vehement, depriving the husband of respect. Women absolutely need love. Men absolutely need respect. One of the most common mistakes is this. We give people what we want ourselves. So women love their husbands and husbands respect their wives. Now, those are not bad things. But men respond to honor. And women respond to love. And so we are called then to meet each other. When Mary and I were first married, I gave her what I thought she'd want. A tiny little red nightgown. Look what I got for you. She's like, did you save the receipt? Because the toaster broke. And I buy her a dress. For some reason, I would always buy her a white dress. So she's like, oh, I'll put that up there with the other 67 white dresses you bought me. Thank you, honey. But after a while, I found out that I'm not called to give her what I think she needs. But if I listen to her, she'll tell me what she really needs. So after a while, now I just give her the checkbook here. She comes home and say, what did I buy you today? Oh, that's nice. I did good. You like it. Went shopping with her on Friday before the thing for a little while. And we're in this store and, you know, I found something in 2.5 minutes. Because I'm a hunter. Okay, fits me. Buy it. She's like, literally, we're in the store for an hour. She's gone every aisle. I said, honey, there's hundreds of thousands of things in this room. She said, none of them are right for me. I'm going down. Catch me. That's why we don't shop together. Ephesians 5 tells us, the husband must love his wife unconditionally, unreservedly, as an act of obedience to Christ. The wife must respect her husband unconditionally, unreservedly, as an act of worship to God. Men hear criticism as contempt. Women feel silence as hostility. Men feel like they're doing good by being silent, but often it's interpreted opposite. Often both spouses have goodwill but are not deciphering each other's code. She criticizes him out of love, but he hears only disrespect. He distances himself to prevent things from escalating, which is an honorable thing to do, but she sees only his failure to be loving. Men have an honor code. I'm done with this. This is very important. Men have a... See, that's why on the front lines, my friend Ray's son just got back from Afghanistan. They pinned medals on him for achievement. He's out there risking his life for us. Men will die for honor. Men will die. Remember all the... It hasn't happened for a while. Remember the freeway stuff? Two guys driving on the road, they just look at each other wrong. What you looking at? Next thing you know, they're pulled over in a fist fight or shooting. When a man feels dishonored, he loses his brain. You're looking at me? So men live by honor. So when we were first married, I showed my wife my athletic trophies. And she's like, that's cute. She turned away. I gave thousands of hours to achieve these little tiny statues. Honor. Okay. When a wife comes at a husband, basic goodwill, he does what for, okay, so what happens to a man, how he reacts as a wife rails at him or criticizes him, he sits there quietly, she becomes angrier. Because her frontal attack isn't working, she soon sees him as cold and uncaring. That's usually never true, but that's how men react, most men. Meanwhile, he's thinking, I can't believe this. My wife is treating me with disrespect. In fact, it's really contempt. All she can say is, I'm unloving. As she gets louder, he gets quieter. As a rule, women have learned to fight with words. Whenever a wife is complaining, criticizing, or crying, she's sending her coded message, I need your love. Whenever a husband is speaking harshly or sometimes not speaking at all, he's sending his coded message, I need your respect. Something in a man longs for his wife to look up to him as he fulfills this role. When she does, it motivates him to show or continue to show love to his wife, not because he is arrogant, but because of how God has made him. Lord, we celebrate your goodness. And in fact, I want to close this with this. How many of you have been married over 20 years? Would you stand up if you've been married over 20 years? Bless you guys. Awesome. Listen, I want every young person, every single person, every divorced person, we're just going to prophesy to you while we're standing. You can make it. God can give you a lasting, godly, Christ-honoring, and personally fulfilling relationship in this lifetime. Amen? So if you've been married over 30 years, keep standing. 30 and more, keep standing. Mary and I, 35 years. Right? If you've been married over 40 years, keep standing. Awesome. Okay. Let's go. Congratulations. You guys look too young. Congratulations. If you've been married over the big enchilada 50 years, keep standing. Okay. Stay in the back. Dr. McCray. We won't go any further out of respect. Hey, would you all stand your feet? Prayer team, would you join me at the altar, please? A couple of things, church. When we talk about relationships, if you've been through some hurtful things and they've been unresolved, we have a class here called Rewind. Our whole church is about restoration, second chances, new beginnings, and healing. This is what this house is. But if things surface in you, you don't want to bring into your next relationship hurt from your last relationship or from your past. Can I have an amen? You don't want to punish the person God's trying to send you because of the pain the last person brought you. So don't never justify an inappropriate emotion. If you justify it, it stays. If you lift it to God, it leaves. You know with me? Well, my husband doesn't deserve. I know a couple weeks, my sermon for 2 weeks is, in every man there's a king and a fool. I get it. But what God blesses women that respect their husband, and God blesses husbands that love their wives. That's the way it is. And in the home, the most important thing I did to the four children we raised, listen to me. I was thinking today driving to church and I said, Mary, let's pray in tongues. Because that was every Sunday growing up with four kids. That was their experience. Okay, we're getting in the car. Oh, Dad's going to tell us to pray in tongues. Come on, kids, let's pray in tongues. Let me hear you. So that's my child, my kid's memory going to church. Dad's shouting in tongues and then the back. But the most important thing I did to those four children was to love their mother. Most important thing. Because I showed my sons how to be a husband. And I showed my daughters what a husband should look like. You with me? So if my heart breaks for people that haven't had that, that grew up in a painful environment. But Jesus Christ, even if you grew up in a dysfunctional, hurtful environment, Jesus Christ can so transform you. You can be someone totally different than the family you grew up in or the parents that raised you, or that you can be a great Christian even if you've had a bad background. Can I have an amen? So as we talk about things, I don't want you to pull away and say, well, gosh. No, if you let God heal you in this season, God will make you fruitful in your next season. It will cause a consequence to come into your life. So I want to close in prayer. If you need prayer today, and I feel like, you know, there's some people just really hurting. Listen, nobody hates divorce more than divorced people. Divorced people don't need lectures on how bad divorce is. Can I have an amen? My goodness. They don't need condemnation from people that haven't had to live in their world. They need love. They need encouragement. They need to be told that Jesus Christ can give them a new beginning. He can and he does. Amen? We're going to have a great prophetic service here tonight. It's going to be awesome. And just a go for it service. If you need prayer for any reason, would you come down forward? If you need a physical healing, we want to pray for you today. If you need to know Christ as your Savior or pray that prayer early, we'd love to follow up with you. We're going to get you immersed, baptized in a couple weeks, 10 days, the 12th. If you're going through a tough time, if you feel like something was kind of awoken inside of your heart and you realize, man, I'm still hurting about some stuff relationally, either that's present or past, we want to pray for you. So anyone needing prayer, come on down forward. And let's, just for a moment longer, can you worship the Lord with me as those that come forward that need prayer?
You are loving in nature. 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 Perfect in nature.
Mary and I love you. Don't forget the teen challenge. Sign up.